Praise the Lord. Thank you for your warm greeting. I just love the Lord and how He works in His providence. I had a message stirring for you for this week. It's been my assignment for around a couple of months now. And wasn't quite coming together in a fresh way where I really felt like, yeah, this is a fresh word from the Lord. And I had a Christian leaders meeting this week. And there were a couple of pieces in what the speakers shared and what happened in that two-day meeting, and some sense of revelation that just really just kind of wove together. And all of a sudden, this message just came alive. So I'm excited about this message this morning. I'm excited about sharing with you from shame to sonship. And we start off in our journey. We start off often with a deep sense of shame and inferiority. And the Lord is clearly the antidote for that and the answer for that. And we're going to explore some of the reasons why. We're going to explore what exactly shame is. We're going to explore how we move from shame to sonship. And I'm telling you, it's exciting to be about a church where we're learning about sonship and all the different dimensions of that, and what it means to be a son of God, what it means to be a son or daughter of the Most High God, and how to mature into that sonship, and how to learn to walk as a child of God, and how to actually learn to rule and reign in Christ, in His kingdom. And there's so much more teaching about that in the body of Christ today. It's interesting to be in a day that we're in, because the Lord is pouring forth speech day and night. The Lord is pouring forth revelation. And I've been in the Lord over 30 years. I'm not going to tell you how many. It just makes me feel old to think about it. But there is some benefits to maturity, I'm told. I was telling somebody the other day, I haven't lived this long and been in the Lord this long to not have learned some things and to not know that I have a contribution to make in people's lives. And that's what's ringing in me. Not because I'm anybody, but because Jesus is everything. And He's everything to me. And when, as I more deeply and deeply learn to abide in Christ and in who He is, and just die to who I think I am, I just see the Lord work in glorious ways. I want to start off, I want to give just the first seven verses in Isaiah 61. I'm going to just read that from the Message version of the Bible, because like Pastor Lanny says, sometimes you just need to hear it a little bit differently, because it's probably a pretty familiar passage to most of you. This is the passage that Jesus quoted in Luke 4, in His inaugural address. Well, it was. If you think about it, I mean, I thought about that when we swore in a new president back in January, and Barack Obama gave his inaugural address. He was laying out the themes for his administration. And what Jesus does out of this passage, now, He doesn't quote the whole thing, but I'm becoming more and more convinced that He referenced it because He wanted us to understand something about His kingdom. This is the new king stepping up to take office in what the world would say was kind of an upside-down way, because He just came forth as a servant. But His kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. Okay, the greatest among us will be the servant of all. All right, so we can't understand leadership from the world's point of view, but we can understand Jesus coming into authority and announcing His kingdom. Luke, and you'll recognize some of these words. Let's just pray before I read it. Father, in Jesus' name, we welcome your Spirit. Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. Christ the Anointed One. Christ, the one who had the Spirit upon him without measure. Thank you for a fresh revelation of who we are in Christ. Because, Lord, we have the Spirit upon us. And it doesn't have to be limited in any measure either. And so, Lord, let us go deeper today in our understanding of our identity in you. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of God, the Master, is on me because God anointed me. He sent me to preach good news to the poor, heal the broken, the heartbroken, announce freedom to all captives, pardon to all prisoners. God sent me to announce the year of His grace, a celebration of God's destruction of our enemies, and comfort to all who mourn. To care for the needs of all who mourn in Zion, give them bouquets of roses instead of ashes. Messages of joy instead of news of doom. A praising heart instead of a languid spirit. Rename them oaks of righteousness, planted by God to display His glory. They'll rebuild the old ruins, raise a new city out of the wreckage. They'll start over on the ruined cities, take the rubble left behind and make it new. You'll hire outsiders to herd your flocks and foreigners to work your fields, but you'll have the title priests of God, honored as ministers of our God. You'll feast on the bounty of nations. You'll bask in the glory because you got a double dose of trouble and more than your share of contempt. Your inheritance in the land will be doubled as your joy and your joy go on forever. How do you like that? Sounds like a pretty good kingdom. That same verse that I'm zeroing in on. Lindsay, I'm going to let you do this because I'm clicking and it's not doing anything. Isaiah 61:7. This is where we're zeroing in on for today. Instead of your shame, you will have a double portion. Instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, they will possess a double portion in their land. Everlasting joy will be theirs. Let's read that together. Read it from the slide. Instead of your shame, you will have a double portion. And instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, they will possess a double portion in their land. Everlasting joy will be theirs. I just like this extremes in that. God is the God of the impossible. God will take you out of your shame into a double portion for His glory. Instead of humiliation, He will bring you out of trouble. Even when you experience correction, even when you blow it, even when you get that deep sense of, I just really, really am unworthy. God says you're worthy. I mean, what's a thing worth anyway? A thing is worth what somebody will pay for it. Wow. God chose to pay the highest price for you. For you. That's what you're worth. That's what you're worth. So we're going to talk about going from shame to sonship. What is shame? Shame is a sense of disgrace, dishonor, ignominy. It's a noun. It's a painful emotion caused by consciousness of guilt, a shortcoming, or impropriety. The susceptibility to such emotion, as in have you no shame, someone who's not doesn't seem susceptible to it, a condition of humiliating disgrace or disrepute, something that brings censure or reproach, also something to be regretted. Isn't it a shame? Or a cause of a feeling of shame. That's from Merriam-Webster's online dictionary. And what's the original cause of shame in the human race? The original cause is sin. When the first couple sinned in the garden, they experienced shame. Then they hid themselves from God. God wanted relationship. And they had previously enjoyed that relationship because God would come and walk in the garden in the cool of the day with the first couple. And the divine Father walked with them, guiding and instructing them. This relationship was broken by sin. But the awareness of sin is a sense of unworthiness, distrust, and fear. Genesis 3:10, Adam says, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid myself. And they're the symptoms, they're the evidence of shame in our lives. There's fear and intimidation. A sense of unworthiness. It's different than guilt, although guilt's included. Guilt is more judicial. You do something wrong, you feel guilty. But the general sense of vague guiltiness and wrongness is shame. And it causes us to fear and to hold back. Adam says, I was afraid. He felt fear and intimidation. Secondly, he felt inferior. He felt inadequate. He felt unworthy. He says, I was naked. And then he avoided fellowship with God. And we hide ourselves, too, from God sometimes. It's like, you know, like Katrina, you mentioned, you know, when what do you think about a police officer, you know, and we're going down the road and the police officer's got a speed trap and we just slow down a little, you know, and we can't look at them because if we don't look at them, they won't see us. You know, we think we can hide from God. And not only do we hide from God, we hide from each other. Because I've learned over the years. And I have this, me and the Lord have a pattern. I've started to recognize it, so he may do a different pattern. But he calls me to do something, and I think I'm going to be this leader, you know, and really lead these people. And really ends up teaching me. I learn a whole lot more than I ever thought I needed to know. You ever experienced that? You know, God calls you to do something to help somebody else, and you learn up being helped by it. I think that is a kingdom dynamic, actually. But when I was pastoring full-time, you know, I really began to dig in. Okay, how do we build community? How do we get this church stronger? And I realized that I wasn't real good at opening up to people. I wasn't real good at opening up my heart and connecting. And I began... Don't nod too. You were in my church. Don't nod too hard. Okay. And I realized, and it just became a revelation to me, that there are over 70 one another commands in the New Testament to love one another, to build up one another, to encourage one another. And the American church just has a real hard time with that whole thing. I don't know if it's so bad in other countries. I think they tend to lean on each other more, but. The American church in particular, we just want to come and sit and soak and get our thing and go to a church that has a good children's program, a good youth program, and meets all my needs. Anybody ever? Never mind. And the church is us. And as we used to say, you know, if you're looking for the perfect church, you know, don't stop here, honey. You know, because you're not perfect either, right? Is the implication. Anyway, the original cause of shame was sin. It causes fear, intimidation, unworthiness, inferiority, inadequacy, and avoidance, and broken fellowship. Shame is, in Baker's Dictionary of Theology, it says shame is a consequence of sin. Feelings of guilt and shame are subjective acknowledgments of an objective spiritual reality. Guilt is judicial in character. Shame is relational. Though related to guilt, shame emphasizes sin's effect on self-identity. Now, I knew this, and it was cool to find it in a dictionary of theology, because it made me even feel more affirmed on that revelation. But sinful human beings are traumatized before a holy God, exposed for failure to live up to God's glorious moral purpose. The first response of Adam and Eve to their sinful condition was to hide from God and consequently from one another. Now, the word group shame, for shame in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, has to do with words alternately translated disconcerted, disappointed, confounded. And it occurs in the Old Testament more frequently, most frequently in the wisdom literature, you know, the Psalms, the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and in the prophets, especially Isaiah and Jeremiah. David captures this attitude, the pervasive New Old Testament attitude, says, "Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I have cried out to you." Our hearts are drawn to God as a cure for our sense of shame. Okay? The godly Israelite believed God would remove his or her shame while expecting God to defeat his or her enemies and present in the present as he will do utterly and ultimately in the judgment. So, disconcerted is a sense of confusion. You ever been there? Disappointed also means depressed, depressed or discouraged. And I found the online dictionary I used had an antiquated definition for disappointed, and it meant ill-appointed. And I thought, yeah. You ever feel like you're just, you know, I was in the right place, but it must have been the wrong time? Yeah. See, I'm dating myself now. Who was it? Yeah. What was the artist? Dr. John. Dr. John. Rock trivia here this morning. Okay. Also confounded, bewildered, or confused, or perplexed. Now, am I getting everybody yet? Sometimes we don't identify that I'm dealing with a sense of shame. But all these words in the Hebrew relate to a sense of shame. Being in disorder, being in confusion, being depressed or discouraged, feeling ill-appointed, feeling bewildered, confused, perplexed. These are all symptoms of shame. What's the cure for shame? I take this from Baker's. Christ's unhindered openness to the Father was both a model for life and the means of removing humanity's shame. Christian self-identity is transformed in Him. Christ is our model and gives us the method to cure shame in our lives. So, how do we access this sense of identity? I'm just going to touch on this one aspect because we've touched on it. I know Mike has taught on this, on who we are in Christ. And so the first step or the basic stage is beginning to affirm who you are in Christ. And we gave a little handout, a little bulletin insert. It's kind of sideways. Looks bulletin insert size. And I want you to take a minute, and we're going to read these out loud. This is one of the possible lists. Every time I go through these, I go, I know there's more of these. There's other ones, and maybe one day I'll just sit down and do the research and make a full list. You have a full list, one?
Well, yeah, they're in Neil Anderson's book.
Okay.
He has a full list of them.
A fuller than this list? Okay. Because
yes.
There's 35 or so here, but
this is a lot. But
his are even fuller. Okay. I'll look for that. Let's say these together because saying this, you know, all right. Let me give you a little background. You know how motivational speakers will tell you, you know, to get a list of good things about you and just you know, get in the mirror and say them? Okay, they've touched on something. It seems a little corny, but they've touched on something that actually affects our soul. And it is a biblical principle because the Bible talks about affirming those things that are in us in Christ. And he's the high priest over your confession. Now, if you're confessing what he's already said about you, he's the high priest over that to make sure it becomes a living reality in you. Now, it's not just, you know, confessing I own a Mercedes or something like that. It's confessing what he has said about you. I haven't found chapter and verse for the Mercedes, but if I find it, I'll let you know. Because we'll all get one.
We don't know about that.
BMW? Yeah. All right. Jag? My wife wants the Jag. Okay. All right. Here we go. Matthew. Say it together. I am the salt of the earth. I am the light of the world. I am a child of God. I am part of the true vine, a channel of Christ's life. I am Christ's friend. I am chosen and appointed by Christ to bear his fruit. I am a slave of righteousness. I am enslaved to God. I am a son, daughter of God. God is spiritually my father. I am a joint heir with Christ, sharing his inheritance with him. I am assured that all things work together for good. I am free from any condemning charges against me. I am a temple, a dwelling place of God. His spirit and his life dwell in me. I am united to the Lord, and I'm one spirit with him. I am a member of Christ's body. I am a new creation. I am reconciled to God and am a minister of reconciliation. I am a son of God and one in Christ. I am an heir of God since I am a son of God. I am a saint. I am God's workmanship, his handiwork, born anew in Christ to do his work. I am a fellow citizen with the rest of God's family. I am a prisoner of Christ. I am righteous and holy. I am a citizen of heaven, seated in heaven right now. I am hidden with Christ in God. I am an expression of the life of Christ because he is my life. I am chosen of God, holy and dearly beloved. I am a son of light and not of darkness. I am a holy partaker of a heavenly calling. I am a partaker of Christ. I share in his life. I am one of God's living stones being built up in Christ as a spiritual house. I am a member of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. I am a child of God, and I will resemble Christ when he comes. I am born of God, and the evil one, the devil, cannot touch me. Hallelujah! Give the Lord praise. Come on. Come on, wake up today. Now this, you get in the mirror every morning and say this. This starts to change what's in here. And it starts to change just between these ears. Okay? It literally is part of the transforming of your soul, your mind, and your will, and your emotions. Actually, the Greek word for soul is psuche, which we get our word psychology from. Okay? So it changes what our culture calls your psychology. But speak them out regularly until they create a foundation for your conscious and eventually your unconscious thought. When you're to the point where these are the answers that are bubbling up, well, what am I going to do? Well, I'm a child of God. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Those kind of things start bubbling up within you. Then you know you got your soul in a good place. All right, point number two. Number one is to affirm who you are in Christ and what the Bible says about you. Number two is to allow time to mature into your full identity. Sometimes we have a vision from God. We have a sense of call from God. We have a rhema word from God. And we get frustrated with ourselves because I'm not there yet. Now this is something that it just hit me this week in the services that, you know, Jesus was 12 years old. And he went to the temple. And he confounded the religious scholars there. and talked to them about who the Christ was. And they were just amazed at his knowledge. And then when, of course, if you know the story, you know, Mary and Joseph had thought he was with relatives and the caravan had left. And they realized he wasn't in the caravan, so they had to go back to Jerusalem. They found him in the temple. And Mary starts to scold him. He says, "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" Now, Jesus knew exactly who he was with utter confidence at that point in time. Right? However he came to that understanding, we're not told in Scripture, but what we know for sure, by the time he was 12 years old, he knew who he was in God. But the Lord required him another 18 years to mature in that revelation, to live as a son in the house, and to continue to learn to rule, and to continue to mature in that revelation before the Lord on his baptism says, what did he say? When Jesus came up out of the water, the Spirit spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The word there is mature son. He is now a full representation of the Father. And so there are things in our maturing process that require us to exercise patience. You are going to come into maturity. You are going to fulfill that role that God has called you to. That vision that God has placed in your heart. Hold on to it. Believe it. Cultivate it. Revisit it on a regular basis. And know that it's going to come to pass. And trust the hand of the Lord to bring you to maturity. Promotion comes from the Lord. And there will be a point in your life that God will speak his blessing over you and say, "This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter. It's time to step out into a greater realm of authority." In the meantime, we learn to rule our lives and our own passions and our own flesh. So allow time. I called a TV preacher the other morning. He was talking about who we are in Christ. And he was going on, you know, about when you blow it, you get back up and you confess these things of who you are in Christ and affirm these things of who you are in Christ. And he was doing a real good job. And then, like whiplash, he said, "Now you can't use this as an excuse for sin. You can't use this to say, well, it don't matter who I go sleep with, or I'm going to get some reefer." And he was talking, you know, and because I'm in Christ. And I thought it was interesting that even had to be said. But it did have to be said in that context. But I thought it was interesting because it just really struck me that there is a missing piece to this. Because there is a living reality, and this is really the core of my message this morning. There is a living reality and a way to experience your union in Christ. And you have two choices in how you live your life. One seems very normal. You know, you live self-consciously. You're making your best decisions. Okay, but you're kind of on the surface. You're based on your own understanding, living by your own wisdom. But the Bible says in Psalm 37, "To trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him. And he will direct your path." That's an Old Testament way of saying what the New Testament says in Corinthians, that the natural man doesn't understand the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. But the spiritual man can discern or judge all things. So it's got to be more than living self-consciously, living on the surface. But I want you to get a sense of that contrast, because we all do this. We all fall into this. I'm going to be a good Christian. I want to do the right thing. What's the best choice? And we don't realize we're just kind of up here, you know, in our heads using our best wisdom. The alternative is to live deep within. The alternative is make a focus to live everything that we're doing out of our fellowship with God. The alternative is to live with a conscious connection to Christ, consciously abiding in Him, consciously drawing life from Him, consciously communing with Him. Sometimes it's with our journal as we teach you how to hear God's voice, communion with God class. We teach you how to journal. We teach you how to hear from God. But God forbid that that just be a few times a week or even every day, that when you commune with God in the morning or in the evening, that that be the only time you commune with God. That's the doorway to learning a lifestyle of communing with God. Right? Just taking Jesus with you during the day. Is He in the passenger seat when you're driving to work? You know, is He there as you're fellowshipping with Him? And so I want to talk about ways to, kind of at a deep level, to activate. And I debated about the word because I liked the word activate because it sounded strong. And then I realized, well, maybe it's access, because it's not like He's not there and He's not moving. But to activate or access the realities of who you are in Christ. Because everything we said so far really can exist on the level of the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions. And your conscious and even your subconscious mind. But I think we have, I think the spirit could also be called your superconscious mind. So let's talk about that for a minute. And you have another little page for that, experiencing your union with Christ. And this is the solid rock. Okay, this is getting grounded. I mean, this is the I am the vine, you are the branches, and you draw life from the vine. He who is joined with the Lord is one spirit with Him. When you're dealing with shame, when you're dealing with guilt, when you're dealing with an issue in your life, this can be internally or externally. But today we're talking about internal issues. Like shame and guilt, inferiority. We need to use all of our inner senses. Dr. Verkler calls them the five senses of the Spirit. We need to use our inner eyes, keeping the eyes of your heart continually focused on Jesus and not on self. If the enemy can change the debate to where it has to do with you and your qualifications and your worthiness to do what God's calling you to do, if He can make it about you, you've already lost. But you need to change the terms of the debate and say, this is not about me, devil. This is not about my background. This is not about where I come from. This is not about my education. This is not about my resources, my wits, my intelligence, my knowledge, my charm, my good looks. This is about Christ in me, the hope of glory. Okay? And so your inner eyes need to be continually focused on Jesus, not self, not circumstances, and not even the spiritual battle. I noticed when I was in Africa, and this is I got a chance to share with some African leaders at this conference this week. I'm going back to Africa in August. I want to take a team. Who wants to go? You can go for a week, you can go for 2 weeks, you can go for 3 weeks. We'll work in like a safari or at least one or two fun days. Okay? The rest of the time we're going to work you. All right? But I noticed we've exported Pentecostal Christianity to Kenya. Okay? The Kenya Christians I ran into, they knew how to praise. They knew how to celebrate. Okay? They were praisers. Talk about worship. I went to this one church. The Lord opened the door to a downtown church in Nairobi, Kenya, had the third floor of His office building. It was bigger than this room, and it was packed. It was standing room only. Okay, it was as wide as this room and deeper than this room, probably out to the lobby, and it was just packed. People were standing, okay? And they not only had a worship team, but they had a dance team. And this missionary lady from Virginia who was stationed in Kenya, we actually had a real exciting journey. We went on a bus trip through the streets of Nairobi, you know, and the bus was stopping about every 10 minutes because they were having trouble with a tire or something. I don't know. It was pretty scary. And you're packed in this bus, you know. I'm like, okay, my wallet's here. All right. Okay, I'm good. Praise the Lord. And we're all packed in. and me and this missionary from Virginia, we were the only two white faces in there, and the worship team, man, they got it going on, and I'm just like, I'm just trying to pick up a little moves, and this one guy on the worship team kind of looked over me like, he saw me watching his feet, and it kind of gave me a look like, it's okay, white boy. You're all right. But anyway, between those experiences in worship and an experience where I was sleeping in the guest house and next door in a little rented hall, a church had rented it for all night prayer. And they're just praying, and they're just commanding the devil and binding and loosing and rebuking and Satan, and it just struck me like, this is a prayer meeting to God. They're talking more to the devil than anybody else, it seemed like to me. Now, that's not totally fair, but you ever been in that? Anyway. And that's not unique to Kenya. That's just kind of classic Pentecostal practice. You don't really know that, some of you, because this is not a classic Pentecostal church. But anyway, that story fits somehow. Oh, the point is keeping your eyes continually focused on Jesus, not self, not circumstances, or even the devil. Is it wrong to bind and loose or rebuke the devil? No. But that shouldn't be the majority of the conversation. It is prayer to God, after all. And at times, God will show you to rebuke the devil or a spirit or something like that. And we have authority to do that. All right. Also, your inner eyes are cultivated as you learn to learn from your dreams or receive spontaneous vision during the day. The most powerful vision I had, I just had walked into church and for some reason, it was a different Sunday. I didn't sit where I usually sat, and I was back over on that side, one service, 4 or 5 years ago. I just started teaching this whole communion with God stuff, and I came into church, and I was over around this side, and I know it was 5 years ago or more, because Chris Alvey was leading worship, and Chris Alvey hadn't led worship that often for long, and I looked, and he's up there singing, and I looked up, and I just saw a flash where the screen was supposed to be of, it looked like an ocean floor. Okay, and very blue ocean. It was a beautiful bottom of the ocean, and there's a diver going down. And the old Don went and went, that's a weird vision. Why am I seeing a vision of a diver? But because I was learning what we teach in communion with God that Daniel did in Daniel 5, 6, and 7, Daniel says, and I looked. And I received a vision in the night, and I looked. And the Lord showed me something, and I looked. And that's repeated several times through Daniel, so I realized, it probably is important to look. And so when I got that little flash of a vision, because I'm not a visionary, but God said, teach people to be visionaries. Teach them to hear my voice and use vision. So, if you really have a hard time with it, I can help you. If it comes easily to you, I can help you shape it, but you probably get it easier than I do. So I got this vision. And I said, Lord, if this is from you, let me see more. Okay, I'm going to wind it up. And the diver is, I said, Lord, what does this mean? I saw the diver diving down. And the Lord said, the diver's you. I said, okay, what am I doing? And I noticed the diver picking up these precious stones. They look like jewels and gems and diamonds. And I said, Lord, what is this? And he says, those are the people that you will equip for my glory. I said, that's awesome, Lord. And so I said, what else? And I looked. And I saw the diver picking up these little black rocks, like lumps of coal. And I said, Lord, what's that? And he said, those are the ones that don't look like anything to the world. But they will also become precious jewels and precious gems for my glory. And I said, wow. And I said, Lord, how will I know the difference? And by then, I had almost entered into the vision, and I could sense being the diver and picking up this rock and feeling like a vibration. And the Lord said, the ones that resonate with you are the ones that I've given you. And I said, yes, Lord. And so that became a vision that shaped my life. I'm telling you that story as a point that you need to learn to honor vision. When you get a flash, just say, Lord, Is there more? Quiet yourself down and tune to that flow. All right. Four other things real quick. Use your inner ears. Tune to that still, small voice. We teach that in communion with God. When you're dealing with an issue, a problem, particularly in your soul, let's use it inside before we try to use it outside. Learn to receive a constant flow of rhema words from heaven. Receive words of wisdom, words of knowledge. Thirdly, your inner mind. Your inner mind is another sense of your spirit. You can have understanding on a heart level. Using imagination and analysis, using pictures and reason, pondering in your heart the meaning of the living word of God, of his principles, humbly expecting revelation. When you look for more, you're probably going to get more. You with me on that? Inner will, obeying your conscience. That's hard enough to do in this culture, isn't it? Just obey your conscience. That's a good starting place. Pinocchio had an idea. Obey your conscience. Surrender your will to God. And your agenda. Release your agenda. And free. Get free from judgments, criticisms, negative beliefs about yourself, about others. Don't entertain them about yourself, and please don't entertain them about others. Okay? And your inner emotions. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Emotions, I believe, stands for energy for motion. Emotions will move us. And if they're godly emotions on the spirit level, they will move you in a godly direction. Okay? Emotions are not wrong. We just have soulish level emotions, you know, and we haven't dealt with the underlying issues. Okay? You know you're in flow. What does flow mean? Okay, we have a good charismatic word. Under the anointing. Okay, or under his blessing, you'll know you're in that zone if you can experience God's peace. Okay, you can experience the joy of the Lord, and you experience a sense of love pouring through you for somebody else, to help somebody else. So when you're dealing with a struggle, when you're dealing with something in your soul, particularly shame, but this applies to many other negative emotions, use your inner eyes, your inner ears, your inner mind, your inner will, your inner emotions. Use all those senses of your spirit to connect with God on a personal level. Even just around these who I am in Christ. Let that be personal and passionate and deeply moving in you. And it begins to transform who you are at a deep, deep spiritual level and your sense of identity. Because who you are in Christ, you're already his child. You're already his daughter. You're born again. If you've made Jesus the Lord of your life and come into his kingdom and made him, you know, master of your life, you're his child. Now let's get that from the inside out. And we're going to pray. And I don't have time to take a question. I was going to try to take a question, but let's just wrap it up for sake of time. And if you want prayer, I'm going to be up here and the team will be up here to pray with you. But as you do these things, what you get from the Lord will be pure. It'll be powerful. It'll be purposeful because you're tapping the life of the Spirit on the inside of you and learning to bring the kingdom inside and bring it outside. Amen? Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for revelation. We thank you for impartation. We thank you for the love of God being poured out in our hearts, Lord God. Anyone hurting, anyone struggling, Lord God, give them their complete and total healing today and a complete and total breakthrough from every bondage. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the work of your Spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name, the church said, amen. Am I good? Am I too far over?
No, you're good.
All right.
One thing that I did want to share before Don opens the altar. This was a message that came from Nikki earlier, and the vision was along the lines of a rope that had been broken for whatever reason, either that separated you from God or that really broke your trust in others or in the Lord. And this is about a rope that's stretched out with the middle that's tied together. It's a thick rope, and the middle is tied together. But this isn't part of Nikki's perspective. But did you know that when it comes, there's a knot in a rope? That's the weakest point in the rope because it's being kinked and bent over so much. But this is what it says, as back to Nikki's vision, is that we can trust. We have been hurt before when others or ourselves have failed. And then she writes, "Then I saw the Lord stand and hold the knotted ends of the knotted ends in his strong hands." The picture is this: you've been hurt before, but the Lord not only wants to come and build that trust again, he's going to be there with his hands there on the knot to ensure that it remains secure, that it won't break. Okay, that's the promise. That's what we have in the Lord. Nikki, did I accurately reflect here? Okay, good. I felt as though Nikki got this message before Don preached. She didn't know what it was about, but it was, that's the Lord working. And just this whole issue of shame and guilt for things that we might have done or the hurts that we have. This is just an encouragement and a reaffirmation of what Don was saying, that we can trust him.
Amen.
Go ahead.
I want you to lift your hands to the Lord, and then I'm going to open the altar if you want specific prayer. Just be in a receiving mode. Father, by the authority of your word and your spirit, I break the power of shame over each and every life. Lord, consciously and unconsciously, how this insidious force works in us. Because, Lord, you said that you would give us, instead of shame, a double portion, that you would bring forth your glory and raise us up as your sons and daughters. And, Lord God, I impart a fresh sense of identity right now. Lord, for some, they'll see a picture. For some, they'll get a word. For some, they'll just get a sense of peace and power and affirmation. Lord, I speak to the five senses of our spirits right now. Lord, that you would breathe life into each of your children today. Breathe life, affirmation, acceptance, love, courage in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to invite you to come up if you want prayer. There will be teams up here. My wife and I, family are up here. Others will be here to pray with you. If not, there's fellowship downstairs and around back, I think, down in the sunroom. Usually is, anyway. But either way, go to one direction or the other. God bless. Amen.